Father, as we come to you now, we have so much to learn. And we come as Marys. We've laid aside our duties now and our responsibilities, and we've come to sit at your feet. And we've come expectantly, knowing that you have something for us today that in turn will change and transform our lives and the lives of those about us. I want to thank you, Father, for the lesson that you've taught me that I in turn might be able to teach others. For this lesson on what is the role of a woman. And when we understand our role and when we understand what's expected of us and when we understand how you've created us and built us and put us together, then we'll be able to understand ourselves and why we feel frustrations or why we feel satisfaction. So I know today is going to be a very wonderful lesson from you. And I just ask now, Father, that you would superintend my thoughts and the illustrations and all that I say so that you will be able to speak individually to each woman here. I want to thank you for the homes that are being transformed, for the marriages that are becoming not just a marriage, but an exciting adventure. I want to thank you, Father, for what you're teaching me and for what you're teaching these women. And I pray, Lord, that you would remove all pride from us and anything that would hinder us from receiving what you have to say to us. Give us teachable spirits, Lord. And may we go out and may we do the things that we have heard. For we know if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Push the pause button for just a minute. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look today at the role of a woman. And I want to urge you to take good notes and to take careful notes so that you can have these and share them with other people. One of our women in Chattanooga was so excited. She went to Athens, Georgia, and she had prayed, Lord, I have some friends there, and they don't have a lot of these Bible studies. And would you let me teach them if it's your will? And so she got there, and sure enough, these three women asked her to teach them. And you know that she taught them for 3 hours straight, and this was the case where she kept saying, well, let's finish, and they kept saying, no, we want to hear more. And she was so excited, and already she's hearing about the changes in their marriage. Now, this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to take the things that you have learned and commit them to faithful women who might be able to teach others also. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, I believe. I think it's verse 2, I forget. But he wants you to take the things that you've learned, and as you do this, God will confirm them to your heart. God will help you understand them even in a better way and clearer way, and God then will multiply this. And so you teach it, and you might ask the Lord, Lord, just give me a few friends, and maybe you can meet with them for the next 8 or 10 weeks and share these principles with them around the breakfast table. Or have lunch together in your neighborhood. You ask God. If you have a Sunday school class and you don't have to follow a set form of literature, you might ask the Lord this would be fantastic training union material. For those of you that go to churches and have training union, this would probably zap the attendance in your training union, because I understand training unions really usually, you know, are kind of blah. And so you could share this. Just ask the Lord for opportunities to share these principles. Now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, well, let's look at verse 14. Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden. And the Lord God turns around and he looks at the three people that were involved in this sinful act. And that's the serpent and Adam and Eve. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel." Now, this is the first prophecy in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a promise to Eve that someday a Messiah is coming who will destroy the works of Satan, who will put the serpent and all of his work out of commission. Now, you can imagine how Eve felt in the garden. You can imagine how terrible she felt after she had listened to the serpent, after she had sinned, because she knew that she was guilty, and she knew that she had blown the whole thing. And so she, I imagine, just looking at the serpent would fill her with anger and with wrath and everything, and fear. And so here is God giving Eve and Adam this promise that he's going to put her enemy, Satan, out of commission. But this verse here is just a fantastic picture of really the rest of the Bible and what it's all about. And so I want to take a few minutes before we go into the role of the woman, and I want you to see this first promise of a Messiah in the Word of God. And I want you to make two columns. Now, some of us have done this before, and therefore you see if you can do it yourself on your own, and that will seal it to your heart. But make two columns, and in one side put the woman, and in the other side put the serpent. And then put an arrow between the woman and the serpent. And he's going to put enmity between the woman and between the serpent. Now, who is the serpent? Well, the serpent is Satan. Who is the woman? The woman, in essence, is not just Eve, but it is the nation of Israel. And your commentary on this is Revelation chapter 12. So if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 12, you find a commentary. And this is what's so exciting, is that Scripture interprets Scripture. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, Israel had 12 tribes, right? Israel, or Jacob, had 12 sons, and these were to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this woman, with the clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, is a picture of the nation of Israel. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Now, a good parallel, and we won't look at it, but write down Micah 5:3, which is an interpretation of this verse. So here we find the nation of Israel as a woman being pregnant with a child and travailing to bring forth this child. And this was what all the world was waiting for, when all of a sudden, one day, the stars shone in the heavens, and the angels began to sing, and the shepherds were told that finally the Messiah had come. Finally, birth had come to the nation of Israel. Finally, their deliverer was here. "And there appeared in another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." Now, who is this great red dragon? Well, drop down to verse 9 in Revelation chapter 12, and you see, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and" what? "Satan." So here we find him called, he's a dragon, he's a what? A serpent, he's the devil, he's Satan. So here we find a description of him and what he's called. And so we see that the serpent in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and the serpent here are one and the same. Verse 3 now of Revelation 12. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." Now, who's this dragon? Satan. All right. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." This speaks of the Roman Empire. So here's Satan energizing the Roman Empire. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Remember in Genesis 3, if you would look back there in verse 15, he says, I will put what between thee and between the woman? Enmity. All right, so here we see this enmity. Here we see Satan trying to devour the man-child as he's born. Can you tell me a historical event that's recorded in the Bible that shows the truth of this?
Herod
slaughtering the innocents. Herod sending out the decree, kill all male babies, 2 years and younger. And then you remember that Joseph said to Mary, we must go to Egypt. Now, who gave Joseph the order? The angel. And when the angel came, it was really Mary's child, wasn't it? Why didn't he give Mary the order? Because he was not the head of the household. And I can probably see Mary. I don't know how spiritual she was. But saying, now, Joseph, are you sure that you got your directions straight? Are you sure that we're to go down to Egypt? Because the Bible says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt. And, oh, Joseph, that's not the territory that we're supposed to be from. And I just see Joseph, now, Mary, honey, pack your bags. We're going to Egypt. And maybe Mary, not understanding, and yet getting down there and then looking back and seeing the wisdom of the Lord. And it's really exciting because you see God leading that family through the male, even though Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ. And so here we see then the dragon at enmity with the woman. Verse 5, and she brought forth a male child. Now let's just stop there and keep your hand in Revelation 12 and look at Genesis 3 again. He says, I will put enmity between thee and between the woman. Then underneath Satan put his seed, and between thy seed and her seed. So put a little arrow down on your chart that you're making under the under Satan, and put his seed. And next to that, write Antichrist. Under woman on your little chart, put an arrow going down, and put her seed. And her seed is called what? The Christ. What does Christ mean? Anointed one, Messiah, the promised one. That's what Christ means. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one from God. He is the Christ. All right, now, you see, if you go back now and look, that there is enmity not only between the woman and Satan, but between what? Satan's seed and her seed. So put an arrow going between the two, pointing at each other. So there's enmity not only between the woman and Satan, but between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. And we see this enmity now in verse 5. I mean, we saw it already, and we see again. And she brought forth a male child. This is the seed of the woman. Notice it's a male child. Who was to rule all nations. You know, people say, how do you know that God's not a woman? That's how you know God's not a woman. Jesus was God. She brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Did he? No. Will he? Yes. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What's that speaking of? The ascension of Jesus Christ. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God. So who's the woman? Israel, fleeing into a wilderness, into a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Do you know how long that is? 3.5 years. So we jump there from the birth of Christ and the ascension to the tribulation. And then he comes back and rules. All right, now, go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy head. The woman's seed shall bruise Satan's head. So just put an arrow from Jesus Christ over to Satan saying, bruise his head. And then an arrow going from Satan over to Christ, thou shalt bruise his heel. So a head wound is usually a mortal wound. But a heel wound is not a mortal wound. No one's ever died from a wound to the heel. And yet this is a prophecy about the type of death that Jesus Christ would die. Because there's only one means of death in which the heel is bruised, and that's the crucifixion. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that great? And so here, before, you see, that no man had discovered this means of death or had invented this means of death until the Romans came on the scene. So the Jews knew nothing of killing a man by crucifixion. And the reason that they put a nail through the heel of those people was because if they left them hanging on the cross, just hanging without any nail through their feet, they would suffocate because the thoracic cavity, the muscles go into a state of paralysis and they can't breathe. And so they nailed them to the cross so that they could lift their bodies on the weight of that nail and come up and get a breath, and that's the only way they could breathe. And when Christ went up, and all of this is described on a tape called This Is My Body Broken, and it's coming out in an album. They're really excited about that message, and the Lord just gave it one day. But the only way he could breathe, or anyone could breathe, was to push themselves up. And this is why Christ spoke in such short sentences, because he didn't have much air with which to talk, and he would come back down. This is why they broke the legs of a person, because when they broke their legs, then they couldn't push themselves up, and then they would die of what? Suffocation. But Christ died and had died already, and that's why they didn't break his legs. And it was also fulfillment of prophecy, not a bone shall be broken. And so here we find the great promise of Jesus Christ. Now here's Eve in this terrible, terrible state. And she's finally got a promise from the Lord. She's got a promise that although she has sinned, although she has died spiritually and the wages of sin is death, yet she has this promise that she will live because of the one that is coming, because of the Messiah, because of the promised one. You say, did Eve understand this? Yes, Eve understood it. And it was so exciting to me when I found out how I knew that she really and clearly understood this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, this is the way the Hebrew reads, and I saw this in the Companion Bible, and then also I've heard it taught since then. She said, I have gotten the man, instead of a man. It's a definite article there. I have gotten the man, comma, even the Lord. What's she saying? Adam, he's come, the Messiah has come. Look at Cain as the Messiah. This is the Lord that he promised to me. Do you see? And she thought she had born the Messiah. Now, she was just way ahead of herself by thousands of years. But she thought this. And even the Lord could be translated even Jehovah. And I would get that down. I want to show you one other thing that I forgot to show you, and that is Genesis 3:15 tells also that she will be born of a virgin, her seed. Her seed. A woman doesn't have a seed. And so that shows the virgin birth. Now here we see a picture of hope for Eve in her sinful state. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if you're ever going to be the woman that God wants you to be, if you're ever going to fall into your proper role that God has for you, first of all, it's going to have to begin with the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have a sin nature inside of you. Just as Eve sinned in the garden, and because Adam and Eve sinned, then they took on a sin nature. And they passed it on to all mankind, for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men in that what? All have sinned. In sin did my mother conceive me, not that her going to bed, not that David's mother going to bed with his father was sin. But he said, I was conceived in a sinful state. I have a sinful nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have followed the devices and desires of our own hearts. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
And so he's telling us here that here you are with a sinful nature, yet I have a high calling for you as a woman. I've created you to be a complement, a completer, a counterpart, a companion to Adam, to your husband, to man. And you will never be that way. You will never be able to fulfill your role until you get everything right with me. And this is so true. And you really, you may have a desire to be what God wants you to be, because I did have that desire. And yet without Christ living inside of you, you'll never have the potential with which to serve to fulfill that desire. You'll be frustrated because you'll want to do good, but in you there will dwell no good thing. And if there's nothing good dwelling inside of you, although you want to be good, then you cannot do the things that you would. And the only one that can deliver you from that state is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Eve knew it, and you need to know it. And if you've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, if you've never said to him, God, I recognize that I am a sinful person, and I have a sin factory inside me that produces nothing but things that aren't good, and the things that I want to do that are good, I can't do them because my sin factory just keeps producing these sinful products. God, I need to be set free. I want my sin factory put out of commission. I want to produce righteousness. Will you send your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteousness, into my life so that he might live, so that he might set up and build a new factory that produces righteousness? And this is what a Christian is. And this is the only way that you'll rise to that high calling of womanhood. This is the only way that you'll ever find satisfaction. I know, because I've tried so many, many things. I had meat, money, men, modeling, and misery. And then I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one that satisfied me. And I can tell you this, that there's nothing like it. I feel like I'm one of the most fulfilled women in all the world. I was driving the other day, and I was such a mess. And I was driving the other day after teaching Bible study, going out. And my hairdresser has her salon in her home, and she lives way, way out in the country, and it was so beautiful. And I drove right past, I was supposed to pick up Lynn, and someone else drove right past where I was supposed to do it, just thinking about what God had done in my life, and what he had made me, and where I stand now, and how solid my foundation is. And so if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you can do him, you can invite him in looking right flat at me. And you can just say, because he knows every thought, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. And I want you to come and live inside me now. I want you to take over. I want you to produce a righteous life inside of me. I want you to make me what you created me to be. And I guarantee that if you said that to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will move in. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so that's where it all begins, in being a woman and fulfilling the role of a woman. It comes in knowing a man and knowing that he is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes us into what he wants us to be. Therefore, if any man or any woman be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. The sin factory's put out of commission. You'll still sin, but you won't send it out on that conveyor belt as fast or as habitually. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, let's look at the next thing that he said to Eve. He turned to the serpent first, and then he turned to the woman. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. All right, now I would put under the role of the woman three things. In order to understand the role of a woman, you have to understand the results of the fall. You have to understand the results of the fall. And there were three things as a result of the fall in this woman's life. The first one, number one, is pain. Now, in the Hebrew, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, but there is no Hebrew word for sorrow. And so this word is literally pain. And I believe that this pain that's referred to here is talking about the heartbreaking toil associated with rearing children. The heart-breaking toil that comes in rearing children, just bringing them into this world and trying to get them to be all that they should be. You hear a woman and you hear her talk about her kids and she'll say, oh, it just breaks my what? Breaks my heart. You can have the love of your husband. You can have the approval of your husband. You can have a great, wonderful, fantastic marriage. But if your children are not right, your heart is broken, right? Those of you that have children. And you say, but I'm single, I don't have children. Or God has never given us children. Then I'll be showing you later on what your calling is if God has not opened your womb and if God has not given your children. And I think it's very exciting. And so we'll look at that later. If you're an older woman, pay very careful attention because you are instructed to teach the things that I'm teaching you to other women. The aged women are to teach the younger women. And so take good notes, aged women, so that you can teach these things. All right? You can qualify or disqualify yourself. I won't do that. All right. Now, so it's heartbreaking toil associated with childbearing. There's a commentary on this verse, and it's found in 1 Timothy. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. The Bible tells us that we are to compare Scripture with Scripture, and so that's what we're doing. And all the T's come before Hebrews and after General Electric Power Company. And the Thessalonians, the longest ones come first, and then Timothy, and then Titus. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse, we're going to look at, we're going to skip verse 11, I don't like it, and we're going to, we're going to look at verse 12 through 15. We're going to find out what he's talking about here. In verse 16 of Genesis 3 now, I'll read it one more time because I want you to see the comparisons yourself. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, that you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. All right, now let's see the comparison. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Excuse me. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Now, this is a very difficult passage, and there have been a lot of different theological discussions and writings on it. And I've checked every source that I have up at my house, and which is quite a few, seeing what scholars had to say about this passage. Many times, especially verse 12, has caused a lot of pain to any woman that has had men in her class. Because it says, I suffer, I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, some people believe that this passage is clearly talking about the order in a church meeting. Others believe that possibly that this passage, the primary reference here, is to a husband and wife relationship. Let's look at it at least and see what it says, and then you decide. And then when you decide, you go by your conviction, and then you let other people have the privilege of having their conviction from the Holy Spirit. And above all, we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, aren't we? Nod your heads, okay. All right, now, the word teach here is means, in essence, to teach doctrine. It means, in essence, to teach doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the fundamental teaching of the Word of God. It's saying, this is what God says. This is what God means. The word to usurp authority means to exercise dominion over another person. So what is he saying? He says, I don't permit a woman to teach doctrine, to say that this is the way it is, nor to exercise dominion over a man. Now, in the days when this was written, we did not have a completed revelation of God. The Bible wasn't put together yet. The Old Testament was, and it was sealed. But the New Testament was not, and it was not sealed. And there are different schools of thought on this. Some men in some churches clearly teach that a woman is never permitted to teach in a man whatsoever. Other people believe that you have to take the whole New Testament in context and see where women were prophesying, where women, and to prophesy means to speak to edification, exhortation, or comfort, where women did help in the early church life. Some people say that you have to take it according to the culture of the time. For instance, in Macedonia, women had a much more vital role in the church and played a greater part in the church life than they did in other areas where women were really and truly looked down upon and were even lived in their own apartments, never went out on the streets, etc. Whatever it means, I feel that one thing that God is teaching us is that we have to be very careful as women, because he tells us here that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And that what he's saying to us here is that you have to be very careful when you teach doctrine, when you say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I called Ray Steadman long distance after I had read his book, Body Life, and I asked him several things about his internship program, etc. And then I told him, I said, "Do you believe that a woman can have the gift of teaching?" And he said, "Very definitely." And I said, "Well, I believe that that is my spiritual gift. But I have men that come to reach out. I teach teenagers, but I have men that come to reach out and that want to sit in our classes. I don't ask them to come. I don't beg them to come or anything. But they ask to come and they want to sit there because of the teaching that they're getting. And my husband approves. How do you feel about it?" And he said, "Tell me how you study." And so I explained to him how I took a passage apart in the original study that I did, and then how I got 4 or 5 or maybe 6 or as many outstanding commentaries of outstanding men on a particular book and how I studied it. And I said, "If I see two different schools of thought, I always teach that there are two different schools of thought. This one and this one. And if I lean towards one, I tell them that I lean towards one and why. But I usually share if there's any difference. I never teach something that I've discovered all by myself because I'm afraid of things like that, because I know that God's shown them to other people before I came on the scene." And he said, "Go to it." And so I am teaching. And when men come to my class and ask to be taught, we let them stay. Now, that's for you to decide. However, I want to look at this in the male-female relationship. All right? And I want to look at verse 12. And I think that what he's saying to you and to me as a woman is that many times we have a tendency to say to a man, "That's not what God wants." For instance, Mary saying to Joseph, "Joseph, I'm sure God doesn't want us to go down to Egypt because the Bible says such and such." And so trying to teach Joseph or trying to teach your husband, "This is what God says, you're wrong." And then to exercise dominion over him is to say, "Listen, you ought to do this." Now, did Eve do that to Adam? Yes, she did. If you go back to the garden, you see that Eve did two things to Adam. She said, "Adam, here, eat of the fruit of this tree." That was contrary doctrinally to what God had said, right? The other thing was she exercised dominion over him. "Adam, listen, honey, you just got to taste of the fruit of this tree." Now, and what did Adam do? Adam, if you go back into, look at, keep your hand.
Magnificent, magnificent. You could tell me about how your homes and how your lives have been transformed and how your children have gone on to live with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when I walked in my house, if our Tom, if our Mark, if our David weren't what they should be, I would have a frustration, an emptiness inside me, and I would not find fulfillment. What's God saying? God's saying here, let's look at the passage now again. He's saying, look, women, and if he's talking about the church relationship, so many women, listen very carefully now, so many women try and find fulfillment in their Christian work, in their Bible studies, in their WMU deals, in their prayer meetings. They try and find fulfillment everywhere, and what he's saying is no, no, that may be exciting, that may be satisfying, but that's not where it's at. Where you're going to find fulfillment is in your children. And if you fail with your kids, all the Christian activity in all the world isn't going to satisfy you. And so many times what we say to our family is, sorry, I can't be with you tonight. I've got to run to this meeting. And our churches have it so Monday night the fathers go, Tuesday night the kids go, Wednesday night the whole family goes, but they go in different directions and they're in such a hurry to get there and frustrated. And then Thursday night somebody else goes, then Friday night somebody else goes, and where is the family unit? Honey, I'm sorry, but I just can't take care of those things. I've got to do my work for the WMU. I'm sorry, kids, but I can't help you with your homework. I've got to study my Bible lesson so that I can get it ready to teach my Bible class. I'm sorry that I can't be with you on this family outing, but I've got work to do for the Lord. And we have a tendency to do that. Why? Because the pastor will say, oh, there goes that saint of God. And the Sunday school class will say, oh, there's no teacher like you. You're so precious. And we think that's where we're going to find fulfillment. And yet you read articles about women all the time in Woman's Home Companion, whatever you read now. And we see and we listen to women and we listen to them being interviewed. And every time they come to the kids, no matter how great that woman is, if her kids aren't right, you know the minute she starts talking about them whether she's found fulfillment in her life. And you take some old, dowdy little old woman, you know, with her slip hanging out and everything and baking powder on her elbows and her hair all kinky from that hot kitchen, and yet if her kids, and nobody in the world knows her, but when you start to talk to her about her kids, boy, if her kids are what they should be in God's eyes, you've never seen a more satisfied woman. What's God saying? God's saying, girls, that home, that family, those children have got to come first. All the ceramics in the world, all the decoupaging in the world, all the bridge clubs in the world, all the fashion shows, all the modeling, all the junior league activities, and I'm not against any of these, understand? Will not bring you fulfillment if it's not right at home. And what he's saying is your fulfillment is going to come here. If it's there and you still have time for other things, fine. You see, Monday, I made it a policy. God's teaching me all these things, okay? And Monday, I told them that I was not, I told them I'm not going to counsel after 2:45 because I go and pick up David from school. And from then on is family. And so I'm just not going to be involved in any counseling, and somebody else is going to have to do the counseling if it has to be done after that time. Now, there's rare exceptions, but they're rare. And one of them happened in the fact that I got to counsel with a Christian psychologist in town, two people that I had been working with and had turned over to him. So at 6:30, we had just finished. Now, I had that day before I left, my house was in order. And I don't have a maid right now. I'm looking for one, and you can pray. And I'm using a high school girl on Saturdays. But so I have to get all my house done and everything. And I had the roast in the oven. And the oven set, sometimes I forget that the oven, but the oven set to go off and everything, and had everything under control except that we went until 6:30 for counseling. Well, David had gone home with Jamie to play, and Charlotte was going to give him dinner there. So I got through, and I came out, and I said, "Oh, honey, guess what I'd like to do?" I said, "I've got a roast in the oven, but I said, I just feel like putting on the feed bag, and I don't feel like cooking it to feed me with." And so he said, "Let's go out." And he looked at me, and I was in slacks and that. And in Chattanooga, you know, it's kind of, well, there are some people that really don't approve of it. And so he said, "You're going like that?" And I said, "If I have your permission, I just don't even feel like changing clothes." And he said, "I'll tell him we've been fishing." And so so we went just to, you know, down to Bonanza. And I was with Mark, and Tommy's away at college, and Jack. I went to get out of the car, and Mark says, "I'll get it, Mom." And he jumps out and he opens up the door, you know, and we go in and we laugh and we talk, and just their tenderness. There came in an evangelist that we know, and I had on slacks, and we're trying to talk about how I was going to get out of there. And I told Jack, I said, "And Mark, if you'll go over there on the other side of the room and scream and fall down on the floor, they'll look at you and I'll rush out." And so, no, Mark says, "I got it all figured out." And he stood beside me and he says, "Come on, Mom." And so he and Jack, and here I'm going like this, and they're right behind me. And we're laughing, and we went across the street to look at cars and stuff like that, and just things that men like to do. And I was going across, and I said, "You know, I just love you all so much." And I said, "You make me feel like a queen." And they said, "You are. You're our queenie." And hey, Queenie. But this relationship, to hear your son pray, to know that they're doing all right, to sit down with them and talk about how it's going with girls and how they want to keep themselves right and pure and have a good relationship. I don't have any guarantee that they will. But I have a guarantee that right now I know that I'm doing all that I should do as a mother. And I am fulfilled. I'm really fulfilled. Now, I used to have a frustration because I was so busy for the Lord, and I thought I'd find fulfillment in that. And really, my marriage wasn't all I wanted it to be because Jack wasn't just like me. And I wasn't really happy completely with him because he wasn't like me, because I thought that I was so great that the least he could do is be as great as I am. And I was so involved with other people. And then God put it all in perspective. And I can stand now with a clear conscience, and I can teach you. I can go to Augusta for 2 days because my husband has said, "Go, it's his idea. I take one speaking engagement out of town a month, not mine." And I have that fulfillment, and I'm not guilty, and it's not causing me pain inside. And it's the same way with you. If you get it all in perspective, if you put it all in its proper place, if you see that the primary role of a woman is the home, and we're going to show you this more clearly probably next week, but the primary role is the home, and that's a place to use all your creative talents. Listen, don't you think it's creative? For me to do all the teaching that I do, all the correspondence I do, and still you can walk in my house even today and everything's made except Mark, and he goofed because our clock was wrong on his bed, but be able to walk in my house and to know that I've got everything under control, isn't that creative? Doesn't that show you that somebody somewhere has a mind up here and that they've got some organization and they're not just a dumb little servant going around saying yes, sir, and no, sir? Doesn't that show creativity? Doesn't it show creativity that you can walk in and it's not only clean, but it's attractive even on a very limited budget? Doesn't that show creativity? Sure it does. And so God is calling you to a very creative role. But he's saying, look, the only way that you're going to find fulfillment is, first of all, you're going to find fulfillment in your childbearing if those kids end up the way you want them to end up. Now, I want to tell you one quick thing, and then we'll go on. And this is something that I read, and it was written, I don't know who he is, but by Paul Nader, whoever that is. But anyway, he told about his father when he was dying. And he said his father had such a look of joy and peace on his face. And one man leaned over and said, "How can you be so peaceful? How can you be so joyous? You're about to die and none of your kids are in the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "I want to tell you something. I have brought them up the way God said bring them up. And I have that assurance and that promise from God that I will see all my kids in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not worried one bit." And it was written by a son that said, every one of us is sold out to Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is, you may not be seeing it right now, and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we're going to go into this in detail, is not putting them in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's putting Jesus in your home. It's putting Jesus in your life. It's being so filled and so controlled and so walking with the Lord Jesus Christ that even when you sin and you fall and you goof, you say, "That was sin. I fell. I goofed. I didn't have Christ on the throne," and you keep on going. It's so walking with Christ within your home and teaching your kids as you walk by the way and as they sit down and as they rise up, etc., that you have that blessed assurance that when he is old, he will not depart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your assurance, and that's your fulfillment. Now, how's it going at home? What are you doing to bring about this? Do you know that do your kids know that you love them? Do you pray with them? Do you talk with them? Do you share with them? Do they know that they're very, very important and vital to you? There's nothing sweeter than to hear my little six-year-old say, "I love you, Mama." There's nothing sweeter or more fun than having those great big old boys of mine come and put their arms around me and hug me and kiss me and talk to me and share things with me. There's nothing sweeter in the whole world than that. And that's what you need to work on, and that's what you need to build. And if you're building everything else, if you're building a profession, if you're building a vocation, if you're building an avocation, if you're doing your church work, but it's not right at home, girls, quit it. Go home and say to your family, "Family, I have done you a great injustice, and myself too, even greater. For God has shown me today that the only way I'm ever going to be satisfied is to see you as all that God intends you to be. And I haven't given the time to develop those qualities in you. Would you forgive me?" And from here on in, I want you to know that you have first place in my life. And that's the way it's got to be. Now, let's look at the next thing. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We will get out of Genesis next week. But it's so exciting to me to see all these things. I want to tell you something. It's such a challenge to me. I think, how creative. How absolutely creative. And if I don't get to tell you today, I'm going to tell you how to keep your house looking neat. I'm going to give you some secrets that I've learned of how you can give yourself maid service every day and not have to pay or anything. And we're going to see this, and it's exciting. All right, the next thing, verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The second thing, and thy desire shall be to thy husband." Now, the word desire here is the word Hebrew word for leg. Isn't that funny? It's just the Hebrew word for leg. Excuse me. And what he's saying here is that you are going to run after your husband for his approval. You are going to run after your husband for his approval. So the second role of a woman, or the second result of the fall, is, and it really wasn't a result of the fall because this was present before, but your desire is going to be for your husband's approval. Thank you. And when I heard this, you can talk to me afterwards, though. When I heard this, I thought, that is so true. You're right. Because if I have your approval, if I have approval wherever I go, and yet when I walk in the home, they say, "Yeah, great Bible teacher, talking on the home. Look at what you've got here. Look at how you treat me. This is great, Kay." If I walk in the home and I don't have Jack's approval, no other approval will ever satisfy me. I know I'm a failure. And I don't care if you think he's a bum or if he's a slob, or if he's an alcoholic, or if he's an inconsiderate bore, you still know that if you don't have his approval, you're missing something inside, right? No matter what he is, no matter whether you consider him the scum of the earth, it still hurts you, and something still pulls at you when he says to you, you're not what you should be. You feel like a failure. And so what he's telling us is, here, built inside of you, if you're going to find fulfillment, you're going to have to find it in being all that a woman should be to her husband. And you'll never find it apart from there. You will never find satisfaction, in your role as a woman if you don't have your husband's approval. We get shot at a lot in Christian service, and I know that other Christians do too. And many times we get criticized. When I get criticized and I go back and get up enough courage to tell Jack that I'm being criticized in such and such an area, and he says to me, honey, that's all right. I know you, and I know you don't mean this, or I know you don't think this, or I think that they're wrong. You have my approval. I can go out and say, put up your dukes. You know, I'm ready to fight you. Why? Because I have my husband's approval. It's the same way with the Lord. You know when you have the Lord's approval in your heart. You know when the Lord has said, this is it. And you have it if any other Christian says to you, no, it's not. If you have the Lord's approval and you're dead sure about it, you can take it, can't you? And it's the same way with your Lord, because your husband is your Lord to you. If I go around and do all this teaching and he listens to these tapes, in fact, he listened to yesterday morning's Bible study, and commented on it last night. And if I go around and I do all of these things and all these proclamations and he says, Kay, you're failing at home. I'm a failure. And deep down inside me, I'm not satisfied. So what are you going to have to do? Work so that you can get your husband's approval. Let's go on to the next thing. Now, before the fall, this desire for your husband's approval was a natural thing. It's something that's built into every woman. Desire for man's approval. It starts coming out in your childhood, doesn't it? You have a desire for your father's approval. Then you have a desire for your husband's approval. And then you have a desire possibly for your brother's approval, etc. Whatever your relationship is to a man, you want to be approved by them. Now, after the fall, it becomes a struggle within you. Because here I have a desire for Jack's approval, and yet over here I have a sinful nature that wants to go the other way. Right? Here, if I didn't have a sinful nature, my desire for his approval would keep me in line. But now that I have a sinful nature, over here I have this desire for his approval, and over here I have no, and I'm being pulled in two. I want to do what I want to do. I want to tell him off. I want to flatten him. I want to go here. I want to go there. And yet I have this, I've got to have his approval, and so I'm being pulled apart. So God knew that, and therefore the third thing that was a result of the fall was that a man must rule over a woman. Now, before the fall, a man had what? Headship over a woman. But headship was simply a boss running an organization. A president running a country, a president of a WMU running the WMU. There was no resentment there towards the president, is there? You recognize her, or you may not like her, but you recognize her office. You elected her. You don't feel inferior because she's the president and you have to take orders from her, because that's a natural way an organization is run in under headship. But now comes the time when, although your husband is your head, and you have a desire for his approval, now you're being pulled in the other direction by your sin nature. And when you're pulled in the other direction, then he has to say, no. And that's ruling. Ruling is saying, I'm sorry, I will not hearken unto your voice. Ruling is saying, I'm sorry, Kay, you may see it that way, but I'm the head of this house, and I'm responsible for it, and therefore it must be this way. No, it won't be that way. I will not do that. Kay, you will do that, honey. No, I won't. I don't care. I'm going to fight you all the way. Kay, you may fight me, but Kay, it will be that way. You're wrong. You're wrong. I just know you're wrong. Kay, it will be that way. I won't go. I'm not going to move. Kay, and he picks me up and he moves me bodily. That's what he's talking about, rulership. You won't touch those kids. I won't let you spank them. K, I will spank them, and K is removed so that this doesn't go on in our home, please. Not at all, praise the Lord. But K, if I have to, I will remove you to spank those kids. That's what he's saying. That's what rulership is. It's this ruling, if necessary, with a rod of iron. It's, if necessary, spanking K. That's what rulership is. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, woman, this is your role. One, childbearing. Successful childbearing. I'm not saying that you have to get pregnant to fulfill your role. But successful childbearing. Two, your desire for your husband's approval. Three, rulership. And this is where he must exert his authority. And this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And he shall rule over thee. Now, do you want to be a satisfied woman? Do you want to fall into your role? I want to tell you something. All the surgery in the world isn't going to make you a man. Because they can do surgery to try and make you a man, but yet you have what? The makeup, the emotions, the mentality. And I don't mean that's any less, but you have that whole psychosomatic, psychological being that is woman. Now, you can fight it. You can say, I don't like it. I want a man's world. But you're still a woman. And God made you. And if God made you the way he did, then he certainly knows how you operate, how you work, how to fix you when you're broken, and how to put you back together, right? He's the manufacturer. And a manufacturer is the one, if he's the inventor of the product, he knows that product like nobody else does. He knows what he invented it for, etc. And so he has invented you. He has created you to be a companion, a counterpart, a complementer, a completer. He has said, this is your role. It's in the home. This is your role. It's to have your husband's approval. This is your role. He must rule. And if he rules wrong, I will take care of it. But Kay, I promise you that all things in your life will keep on working together for good, resulting in good. So if he rules you wrong, Kay, I promise you, my dear child, that it will result in good. So what am I to do? I'm to center in the home. I'm to make sure that home's taken care of. I'm to go after his approval. And I am to permit him to rule over me. And then I'm satisfied. Now, this is the results of the fall. Now, we're going to go into it in greater depth soon. But let's look at the results of the fall in a man's life, because this is exciting. And you'll understand him a little bit better now. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Now look, these three precious, precious words, for thy sake. God wasn't angry and said, all right, Adam, you've had it. I'm going to curse that ground, and you're going to bring forth the sweat of your brow. I'm just fed up with you. Have you ever punished your kids that way? You've gone too far. You get in there, whum, 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 and we're beating on their bottom. It's not for their sake. It's for our sake. It's for us to get rid of this head of steam that we've built up in this engine of ours, right? So that we can let them know how mad we are. But God's not that way, and he looks at Adam, and he says, oh, Adam, I'm doing this for your sake. What does he look at Eve? And he says, Eve, for your sake, dear, for your sake, my precious child, this is going to be your role. Because if it's not, you're going to go haywire. And that's what I did. I went haywire because I didn't follow my role. Have you ever looked at your kids and wondered, Lord, have I blown it so much that I'll never be able to put them back into shape? Have I scarred them so much by what they've seen and what they've heard and what they've been exposed to that I'll never get rid of it? That's the way I used to feel. I used to, in anguish and torment, wonder, what had my kids seen me do? What had my kids seen me wear? What had my kids seen me drink? What did my kids see me participate in? How much did they know of my sordid past? What effect did it have on them? And I blew it. But God can restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. He can take ashes and make something beautiful out of them. But how, you're not going to find fulfillment in your wild flings, so quit flinging and get back to where you belong. Now with Adam, for your sake, this is what I'm going to do. And he's telling Adam here, Adam, you're going to be oriented towards your work. Look it. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for thou wast taken, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. What's he saying? He's saying, Eve, you're going to be oriented towards the family and towards the home. Adam, you're going to be oriented towards what? Making a living. Making a living, giving out of this earth your sustenance for your family and for yourself. Now, when your husband, therefore, says to you, oh, I am so excited. Listen, I've got the most fantastic project. And you start to tell him, you say, oh, don't tell me that, honey. I don't understand a thing about it. It's clear over my head. And you turn around and say, do you know what Johnny did today? Do you know what Susie said? Let me tell you about how brilliant she was today in class. Then what do you say? Just hope I don't hit the name of your husband, okay? Then what do you say? What are you saying to that man? You're saying the thing that God has oriented you to, I'm not interested in. The thing that God has made the focus of your life, I'm not interested in. I don't want to hear about it. I can't understand it. You listen to the thing that my life